Well, this has been such a challenge. Can I just say? I'd like to say thank you, but we'll wait and see, shall we? It has been an adventure, because it's been years since I preached from Old Testament narrative history. Years. In building across the road, we always get a choice, gospel, epistle, Old Testament. I'm a gospel boy. That's what I do. So I found our reading today a real challenge. I mean, what are we to do with God indiscriminately killing the firstborns of the Egyptians? Yeah, sure, the Egyptians had been equally, if not more, vile to the Hebrews, as we discovered earlier on in the Exodus story, when Moses is only saved from death when he's hidden in the bulrushes. But still, this is God that we're talking about here. And I don't come to you this morning really with any real answers to this particular challenge. Only I am rather thrilled to be following Jesus rather than simply having the Old Testament, if I'm honest. Jesus, God incarnate, who himself is the firstborn, who is killed to precipitate and to accomplish our freedom. And after reading, after living with this passage all week, can I just say that my appreciation of Jesus has just kind of grown? I think I've taken so much for granted. So much for granted. And to be immersed in this world has been really helpful and rather salutary. And maybe it is that we can't really understand Jesus except in the light of the Old Testament. But simply getting to grips with our reading this morning, it has been quite a struggle. So what are we to do with our passage this morning? Well, let me share what made me stop and think. Did you notice, unlike earlier chapters in Exodus, our reading this morning, here we have the first telling of the events being interwoven with precise instructions as to how we are to commemorate these events. And the rest is just a telling. Now, the sooner we're told what has happened, the Moses explains how we are to commemorate these events in a way that's going to practically shape how everyone in that community is going to live forever afterwards. And for the Jews, ever since, it is the Passover that has dominated. It has been the highlight of the yearly calendar. Passover participation in this celebration will be the primary mark of their ongoing identity as a community. Strict laws of inclusion and exclusion will draw a boundary around them as God's chosen and rescued people. And Passover simply fills their horizons. It centers them upon God. It reminds them of their physical and practical reliance upon God, their faithful God, who kept his promises, the God who rescued them, the God who now wants, who now demands to be at the heart of their everyday lives. You just feel the weight of that as you read this passage. This will define who you are forever. And I suppose what struck me as I was reading this passage, as I ummed and ahed, as I read different translations and read commentaries, was a simple question. How does my following of Jesus, my discipleship of Jesus to Jesus, how does it truly shape my everyday life? Really? How much is it truly about him, about Jesus, in a way that, with that Jewish understanding of Passover, it was all about God. And stop the world, stop the clocks, stop everything. We're going to stop and allow this to shape who we are. And I was helped in my self-examination by a story that I read just a few weeks ago. It's written by a Catholic priest called Flor McCarthy, and it goes like this. It's called Too Big a Risk. Alexander wanted to write a story about an article about the war. So he decided to go to the front. He wanted to see for himself what it's like to be a soldier on the ground. And at the front, he spared himself nothing. Not once, but several times, he dashed into the thick of battle. He spent his nights making careful notes of all he'd seen that day. After about a month, he decided that he'd seen enough. So he headed back to his office in the city. It took him the best part of 3 weeks to complete his article. He showed it to his editor, who was highly pleased with it. It was given center page prominence and spread over 5 days. It caused a big stir among the readers. Alexander was purring with self-satisfaction. Then out of the blue came a letter. It was from a soldier who had served at the front, who was now hospitalized with a serious leg wound. And in this letter, the soldier wrote, "I know you meant well. Nevertheless, what you did, praiseworthy though it was, does not entitle you to speak on our behalf. There is an unbridgeable gap between the bravest correspondent and the ordinary soldier. As a journalist, you were not part of the force. You were not subject to military discipline. No one would charge you for desertion if you ran away. If you really, truly want to understand what it's like for us, you will have to join the unit. Fight with it. And not know if you will live or die, or if your comrades will live or die." Even though he knew the soldier was speaking to the truth, Alexander was deeply hurt by the letter. If he really wanted to be an authentic spokesman for the soldiers, there really was only one way to do it: become a soldier himself. The big question was, good and brave man though he was he capable of so big a risk? As the phrase goes, you've got to be in it to win it. And as Jesus it appears, will brook no half measures. Wasn't it Jesus who said to all of his disciples, as recorded in Luke 9, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." And I think that Jesus means what he said. But what I've discovered, and especially as I've been writing the sermon, and maybe you find this too, is that it's so easy to begin by serving Jesus, letting him into everything. And then over time, we subtly shift from serving him into expecting Jesus to serve us, to fulfill my agenda, to attend first to my comfort. And I've certainly found this within my own heart. Self-centeredness masquerading as service, as I seek to use my faith simply to get what I want and to earn the approval of others, so that it all becomes all about me and getting all my needs met, rather than knowing and loving and serving and touching God. But the genius of our Old Testament reading this morning is that in it we discover that God was and is alive to this danger, our pride and our frailty. And that is why God set all these elaborate plans for Passover commemoration and celebration in place, so that they would be constantly reminded and grounded and rescued from self-delusion and harmful self-indulgence, and the using of God rather than the serving of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so generous of God? So how do you and I, living with our New Testament hope, how do we keep ourselves grounded? And the somber truth is that many don't. Many within all churches that I've experienced use church as a spiritual supermarket with shelves to be plundered whenever they need. But what pattern should we adopt? What is your pattern? Church on a Sunday? Communion? Small groups? daily prayers and Bible readings? And if it's much more laissez-faire than that, how do I feel? Why? Why do we do that? Don't you see the danger? The danger of not being grounded? And how God longs to help us out? So in closing, can I just share with you a pattern of God groundedness that I found really helpful? Really helpful. In fact, nothing short of transformational. And I've got a copy, hopefully, for everybody. Can I get you, James, to go and give everybody a copy? Thank you. Please do just grab a copy, everybody. You'll find it, hopefully, quite helpful. You may well have seen this before. It's a prayer called the Examine. And St. Peter's just tired of me talking about this. So I'll come to talk to you. If you haven't got a copy, could you wave your hand in the air like you just don't care? I think everybody has got one. Cool. I did do more than what I thought was going to be here. Okay. So this is called the Examine. And don't worry, I'll run through it with you. See, the premise of the Examine, which is so incredibly helpful, the premise of the Examine is that God is already at work, that we don't have to conjure God by our faithfulness. Hurrah. God is already at work, both in the world and in my life. We just need to notice. This is all about noticing God at work in our everyday lives, because God is always at work. His Holy Spirit is always at work. We just don't really notice often. An examine is simply a tool to help us notice, and there are many forms and flavors of the examine out there, but the one you've got here is probably the most common one. I discovered it when I went out to a Spanish monastery and spent a month in silent retreat. It was amazing. And this is kind of the thing that really, really helped me, grounded me, changed me. Okay. So let's just run through it at the moment. The first thing you need to do when you have an examine, don't worry, examine only takes 10 minutes. In fact, they really encourage you not to do longer than 10 minutes, because then you can get into a bit of a loop. So you find a comfortable spot. Cup of tea, biscuit, if you want one. And then you are still. And in your sheet, you will find some prayers. So the first thing is you stop and you become still and you become aware of God's presence. It doesn't mean to say that you need to find yourself glowing mildly. You just need to stop and be still. Don't worry if lots of things are going on in your head. That's fine. God is still there. And you just pray, God, I believe that at this moment I'm in your presence and that you are loving me. And once you've done that for a few moments, you review the day with gratitude. God, you know my needs better than I know them. Give me your light and help me see how you've been with me both yesterday and today. And you just stop and you review the day. So what happened? What did I have for breakfast? Who did I see in the morning? Was that a good thing? You stop and you review. And then you pay attention to your emotions as you do that. God, help me to be grateful for the moments when people have affirmed me and challenged me. Help me see if I've responded and whether I've been kind to others and open to growth. So you go. So maybe you've met someone and immediately your heart sinks. Whoa, what's going on there? Maybe you saw someone and you ran away. Maybe you saw someone and you were so thrilled to see them. What were my emotions at that time? That's really helpful, actually. And then you choose one feature of the day and you pray for it. God, forgive me for when I have not done my best or failed to treat others well. Encourage me, guide me, continue to bless me. So you think about one incident that's happened. You know, I do school assemblies. So I think of a school assembly and what went well, what didn't. Ask God to bless that. And then to look forward to tomorrow for number 5. as I look at the remainder of my day, make me aware that you are with me. Show me how to be the person you want me to be. It's really straightforward. I often have a notebook. I don't write loads down because if you look at yourself, you find you're kind of performing for the diary. So you just write things down. Assembly, good. That's what you do. You write something down that's important. The challenge, my friends, is the danger is that we live superficially. We float on the surface. We don't engage. We don't recognize that God is completely with you every day, all the day. And you are nothing. You are always, always the apple of God's eye. He will never stop loving you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Can you imagine the sheer ferocity and passion of that love, and we just don't acknowledge it? We're too busy pushing on the radio or the television or doing whatever we're doing. We don't stop our day to allow the reality of the astonishing love of God that will never end. This life is just a breath and a moment. And the love of God is still there now. And I allow myself to be distracted so much. I had an interesting exercise yesterday. I decided that I would think about all the things that I worried about deeply. And I wonder how many of them actually came true, my worries. It was very few. I spent all that time worrying. All that time worrying. And yet very, very few of my worries actually came to fruition. All that time wasted. To 10 minutes to do this, to ground yourself, to live with Jesus, his spirit within you. It's all about noticing that God has already done it. I come from a Protestant tradition which is all about working, proving yourself worthy somehow of God's love, beating yourself up all the time. Oh, I've not done this. And God is not in that. God does not do that. But what God does want is for you to love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Our reading in Exodus this morning is a challenging one. But for me, the greatest lesson comes from the way that once achieved, God sorted it so that Passover will now shape completely how the Jewish people are to live and how they are to define themselves forevermore until his Christ, their Messiah, actually arrived. But what about you? What about me? How does your deep, vital relationship with God define you? Or is he simply the icing on the cake? A cake that you're really worried about. How does your everyday bear the imprint of the reality of his love? Because my contention is, it can do. If only we notice. Amen. Should we pray? Almighty and ever-living God, thank you that you love us far more than we deserve. But also you love us far more than we appreciate. And your love is dynamic and beautiful and challenging and hard to understand. And it needs to shape our lives so that we are the generous, loving, kind people whose lives make no sense if it wasn't for you. We need to go on this adventure. We need to live a risky life where we don't achieve the objectives other people have set for us. But our lives are measured in love. Love for you, ourselves, and the people around us. But it's risky. Because without you, that lifestyle will fail. But with you, it is the door to liberation and freedom and living correctly and then eternal life. So would you help us to take the time to notice? Help us to be rigorous. But even more, help us to enjoy you, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.